people
here.
And
in
if
the
you are new or nearly new and you've never filled out one of our Connect cards,
major construction up here on Chestnut Expressway, just west of 65, there where the road crosses over the railroad tracks. They're building actually a bridge to go over that. So there'll be no more traffic backups there at Chestnut because of the train. However, that means for what they're saying, for most of 2017, there are going to be major, major traffic delays at that intersection while they build this overpass. So, in the coming weeks and months and maybe year, if your typical travel to King's Chapel or to work or wherever takes you through that area, find a different route because it will be a nightmare. Most of us are familiar with detours, and probably all of us have some sort of horror story when it comes to a detour, you know, going on vacation or going on a trip, and you got your trip planned out, and all of a sudden you go on this detour that takes you 60 miles out of the way, and I mean, it is just an absolute nightmare. Nobody likes detours. This morning, we're going to look at a detour, at least from the human perspective, a detour in the life of Jesus. As we've seen so far in Matthew, he was born into Abraham and David's line, born of the Holy Spirit through Mary, fathered by Joseph. And now as they have come to Bethlehem and have settled there to raise this child, now the detour is going to come. They're going to take a route that they didn't expect. They're going to go to a place that they never thought they would go. They're going to have an enemy that they didn't realize they were going to have. A couple of weeks ago, as we looked at the account of the wise men, we notice that the account of the wise men is just as much about King Herod as it is the wise men. It's about Herod being now a king in the face of the born king of Israel, Jesus. And now Herod is realizing and is afraid because of what has happened. And chapter 2 really goes on to explain how this murderous king tried to take Israel's new king out. Herod was vicious. He was violent. He protected his throne and his power at all costs. He was very skilled at consolidating power. That's how he had gotten to where he was. In fact, if you read history, you can see all kinds of incidents where even among his own family, having them executed or killed or because they were a threat to his throne. In fact, there was a saying about Herod: better to be Herod's pig than Herod's son. And so when the Magi show up and they say, "Where is this born king? We have seen his star and we've come to worship him," Herod goes into damage control mode. And that's where we find ourselves. Matthew chapter 2, picking up with verse number 12. "Now when they," the wise men, the Magi, "had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, 'Rise, take the child and his mother and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you. For Herod is about," and this is kind of an imminent about, "is about to search for the child to destroy him." This is happening quickly. "He rose and took the child and his mother by night and departed to Egypt and remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet," and now he quotes from Hosea 11, "'Out of Egypt I called my son.'" So Joseph and Mary and Jesus the baby are in Bethlehem, and the angel of the Lord again appears to Joseph in a dream. Leave Bethlehem, Herod is about to search for the child and destroy him. And they leave in the middle of the night. This would not have been an easy trip. This would have been a long trip. In fact, we had a map here. I don't know how well you can see that. Hopefully you can. So over here, here's the nation, here's Israel. Jerusalem would be right here. Nazareth would be up here. And so they're going to make this long trip down here somewhere. We don't know where in Egypt. And you can see why Egypt was a lot of times a refuge in famines and things. This delta would provide a lot of fertility, a lot of water, a lot of things. And so this was, as we know, a place that Israel would go sometimes, especially during the time of the patriarchs and times of trouble. And so Jesus is sent there through the word of the angel of the Lord, to go to Egypt. And so they make this trip to wait until the death of Herod. And then Jesus would be brought back. Now, if you were a reader, an Israelite reader of this, you would quickly begin to make the association between the story that Matthew is unfolding and the account of the nation of Israel that begins in Genesis and is unfolding through the Pentateuch. It begins with the promise of God. It begins with a promised son that is born. And then in adolescence, the trip is made to Egypt. And then they come out. And the astute Hebrew reader would begin to think to themselves, I've heard this story before. This is familiar to me. In fact, Matthew quotes from Hosea, where Hosea talks about the nation of Israel as a whole as being God's son. In fact, the whole event of the nation being born, in a sense, through Abraham and Isaac, going to Egypt in their childhood, coming out of Egypt as an adolescent, receiving the law at Sinai, and entering into the promised land as a full grown, we see that imagery in the prophets. That Israel, the nation, was unique in that they came out of nowhere. It was like a child being born. It came from Abraham himself, and God birthed a nation. And what we see here is that Matthew is telling the story in such a way as to show the Hebrew reader that God's true son has arrived. And Hosea says it this way, and you can turn there, keep your finger there at Matthew chapter 2, but turn over to Hosea chapter 1. And here's how Hosea describes this. Verse 11. When Israel was a child, talking about a child in their history, when Israel was a child, I loved him. And out of Egypt, I called my son. So Israel here is God's son coming out of Egypt in their childhood. The more they were called, the more they went away and kept sacrificing to the Baals and burning offerings to the idols. Yet it was I who taught Ephraim to walk and took them up by their arms, but they did not know that I healed them. I led them with cords of kindness and with bands of love and became to them as one who eases the yoke on their jaws, and I bent down to feed them. So Matthew here is calling this that just as God called Israel his son out of Egypt, so in the same way Jesus went to Egypt and is being called out to fulfill Scripture. Now pick up back to Matthew chapter 2, verse number 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he had been tricked by the wise men, became furious. And he sent and killed all the male children in Bethlehem and in all that region who were 2 years old and under, according to the time that he had ascertained from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by the prophet Jeremiah. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and loud lamentation. Rachel weeping for her children. She refused to be comforted because they are no more. So God saves Jesus from Herod's clutches. But yet the massacre of Bethlehem still happens. Historians estimate from the population and the size of the area that there were probably in the neighborhood of 20, maybe a little more children that would have been murdered. History doesn't record this for us. In the greater story of the history of Herod, this would have been a pretty minor blip in a bloodthirsty tyrant's reign. The detour of Jesus going into Egypt spared him from the bloodshed of Herod. And in our own lives, sometimes we face detours. In fact, I wouldn't say sometimes. The way of following Jesus always includes detours that we did not expect. Always. God always leads us to places that we didn't think was a part of the plan. And what happens in us is that if we're not careful, that detour causes us to do one of two things, either panic or think that we've missed God. Sometimes obstacles in our lives cause us to think that we're not on the path that God has for us. But obstacles are always part of his plan. They're always part of what he calls us to do. See, there can be this really laissez-faire mentality that if I'm in the will of God, that every door is going to fly open and that every step is going to be easy and there is not going to be any resistance in my way. And yet the Herods of our world still stand up and resist when we follow the way of God. They still resist. There are always going to be people and circumstances that are going to fight against the plan and the will of God. God's Son is born into the world, and a few shepherds rejoice, and Joseph and Mary, and we see, you know, in the temple of Simeon and Anna and some of these, but for the most part, the Herods of this world rise up to fight, to kill. Here's what I want you to get out of this message. If you check out the rest of the time, get this. Detours and obstacles do not mean that you're out of the will of God. That does not mean that you're out of the will of God. In fact, it might just very well mean that you're right where he wants you to be. Right where he wants you to be. And so Herod in his rage rises up and slaughters the babies of the Bethlehem area. And Jesus is in, by the providence of God, the direction of God, is safe in Egypt. Now verse number 19. But when Herod had died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt, saying, "Rise, take the child and his mother, and go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." And he rose and took the child and his mother and went to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. And being warned in a dream, he withdrew to the district of Galilee. And he went and lived in a city called Nazareth, so that what was spoken by the prophets might be fulfilled, that he would be called a Nazarene. So Herod dies. History tells us that that Herod died somewhere around 2 BC. When they set the AD mark, the year of Jesus' birth, history wasn't quite as accurate as we wish now it was. Looking back and counting all the years, Jesus was probably born somewhere around 6 AD. Herod died around 4 AD. And somewhere after this, Herod dies, and Joseph is told in a dream that he can now return. But the next detour happens. He seems to be on the plan to go back to Bethlehem, to go back to the city of his fathers, to raise his son in Bethlehem, right outside of the holy city of God, Jerusalem. 5 miles from the temple. I mean, what a great place to raise a son. But he's warned. Archelaus, the son of Herod, has taken over. And in fact, Archelaus was even more bloodthirsty than his father Herod. So much, in fact, that after just a handful of years in his reign, his territory was taken away from him by Rome. Rome said, you're too much. We're taking it away. So Jesus, with his parents, are taken to Nazareth. Now, Nazareth is not the place that you would want to go. As we know from Scripture, the phrase Nazareth, can anything good come from there? And this is going to be important. Sorry, I got one more map for you. I think it's sometimes good to kind of get things in perspective of where we are. So this is where, we're distorted on our widescreen here, sorry. This is supposed to be like long, so get the picture here. Not supposed to. So here is Jerusalem, right here. Bethlehem would be right there. So this would be the region of Judea, right here along the Dead Sea. Here's the Jordan River. Here's the Sea of Galilee. So right in here, that would have been the place. That's Judea. That's the old southern kingdom. This is where God's people were. This is where Jerusalem was. But instead of settling there, he goes to the north, up to this region called Galilee, all right here, along the Sea of Galilee, and Nazareth would be right there. He went to the backwoods. He went to live in obscurity. He went to live in the place that wasn't quite as holy as Judea. It was way up there in Galilee, way up there in where it was Jews and Gentiles and all these people in this cosmopolitan area. It wasn't holy Judea, but yet that's where God was sending his son. It wasn't the city of Joseph. It wasn't the city of David. It was a small town. 500 to 2,000 people, probably. A little village. And that's where Jesus was raised. It was a detour. God, we're of the line of David. Bethlehem is where we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live in Judea. We want to go. We want to sacrifice in the temple. God, this is the way it's supposed to go. And the angel says, no, you're supposed to go to Nazareth. And it says, to fulfill what was said by the prophets that he would be called a Nazarene. And this isn't a specific prophecy. In fact, you'll notice that it says, not by the prophet, but by the prophets, where he's generalizing the message of the prophets. And we don't really know exactly what he's getting at when he says that Jesus was a Nazarene. Some people think it has to do with being a Nazarite. Another has to do with the word, this is kind of where I land, the word from Isaiah chapter 11, that he would be the branch, the Hebrew Nazar, comes out of that, that it's like a play on words, that the branch is going to live in Branchville, that's what's going to happen. I mean, you can understand where Matthew is going with this. I mean, this guy who's supposed to be the branch even went and lived in Branchville. I mean, this is God is taking us every step of the way. And so here Jesus is living his life in a detour. And all of us face detours and obstacles as well. And in that, are you going to let the enemy whisper in your ear, you must not be on the right track anymore. You must be off of God's plan. Because if you were in the center of God's will, then everything would line up. And that's not the case. And it's never the case. It has never been the case throughout church history, throughout the New Testament. I mean, the Apostle Paul, one obstacle after another, after another. This is what it is to be a believer. That the way of God is going to lead us places we didn't expect to go, and we're going to have to overcome things that we didn't expect to overcome. And we're going to overcome it not by might or by power, but by the Holy Spirit who is living in us and empowering us to do what God's called us to do. That's what it is. William Carey was a missionary coming out of England in the 1700s. He would come to be known as the father of modern missions. But his life didn't quite start out that way. His ministry didn't. He was in a meeting, and he was talking, it was a missions meeting, and they were talking about what God would have them to do. And William Carey, being a young, newly ordained minister, began to stand up and talk about the needs for the gospel to go around the world. And as he began to do this, this is a famous quote, one of the members in the meeting said this, "Young man, sit down. You are an enthusiast. You're a radical. You're crazy. When God pleases to convert the heathen, he'll do so without consulting you or me." This was the mentality. If God wants to save the people in India, God will save the people in India. This was a debate that was going on. In fact, it was raging so much that William Carey had to write a pamphlet, a treatise, and it was this. It was called this, "An Inquiry into the Obligation of Christians to Use Means for the Conversion of the Heathens." What does that mean? An inquiry into the obligation of Christians to use means? That means we should try. We should do something. Because the mentality of the people that he was around was that God is sovereign, and we'll just sit here and wait, and God doesn't need us, and so he'll just do it. And so he had to write something that said, we should try to convert people. We should try to get people saved. We should spend money. We should go. This was groundbreaking for his circle. So much so that he had to write something. I think we should try. He had to form a whole new mission society. I mean, think about that. The people that he was around would not send him. He had to form a new, in these mission societies, they would pool their money and their resources and do these things to help send missionaries over, much like the AG does, you know, like today. So they would pool their money. So he had to found a new missionary society that believed that we should try to go reach people in India and other places. He had spent a lot of time studying languages, Greek, Hebrew, other languages, and he went to India. And for 7 years, saw zero converts. Zero. Illness ravaged his family. He lost children to death. His wife struggled with mental illness. And I wonder how many times there were that he said, God, why am I here? What am I doing? Why have you called me to this? If I was in your will, surely this would be easier. But after 7 years, he saw his first convert, and he translated the New Testament into Bengali. Over the next 28 years, William Carey and his team would translate the Bible, the whole Bible, into the seven major languages of India, and in 209 other dialects, they would translate parts of the scripture. And by the time his 41-year ministry in India was over, not only had his ministry seen over 700 converts, they had laid the foundation, the scriptural, the translational foundation on which the entire church of India would be built. The man that today we call the father of modern missions went 7 years without a convert. In fact, he told biographers this. He said, "I can do one thing. I can plod. I can plod. I can persevere to any definite pursuit. I can be on the mission of God, and I can do it day in, day out, good days, bad days, victories, defeats, mountains, valleys." 41 years he was in India without a furlough. Think about that. Never came home. The way of God is a way of detours and mountains and valleys and victories and challenges. It's amazing when you think about the two accounts of Jesus' birth, one in Luke, one in Matthew. And Luke is like, it's all glory. It's the angels appearing to the shepherds, and it's going to the temple, and it's Simeon, and it's Anna, and it's all of the celebration, and the birth of John the Baptist and John being named, and it's just glory. And Matthew gives us the other side of the coin. And that's what it is to live for Christ. It's being empowered by the Holy Spirit to do what God has called you to do in the good days and in the hard days, and to not think that a detour means that you have missed God. My challenge for you today, be a plotter. Be a plotter for the glory of God. I'm not going to give up. I'm not going to give up. I'm going to serve God day in, day out. I'm going to do what he's called me to do. I'm going to walk in obedience to him. And I'm going to allow him to work in me to do the things that I could never do on my own. Because the victory is his. And he will give victory, but it's not a straight line. It's not a straight line from glory to glory. It's a path that only he knows where. Let us, as a church, as individuals, not choose the easy path, not become disheartened when things are hard, but let us walk toward the cross. Let's proclaim his name. Let's enjoy the detours and the scenery when God sends them our way. And let's continue to work every single day for the glory of God. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you that you give us victory. Thank you that you have promised us that you will never leave us or forsake us. Thank you that even in the detours, we can trust you, that you have led us there and that you will lead us back and that you have a good plan for us. While your heads are bowed and your eyes are closed, I always want to ask this question. Are there any among us today who would say, I'm here, and I'm far away from God. Far away from him. Maybe you've never given your life to Jesus. Maybe for you that was a reality many years ago, but today as you're here, you're far from God. And if that's you, I want you to take your very first step of faith. And that's in just a moment. I'd like you to raise your hand and acknowledge before God, I need you today. I need a Savior. I need forgiveness. So I can know to pray for you. Say, I need Jesus today. I'm far from him and I need him today. If that's you, while no one's looking around, between you and God, your first step of faith, can you just raise up your hand right now? Say, that's me today. I need Jesus and I'm far from him. Anybody? Far from him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Let's all stand together. We're going to conclude with prayer, and I'm going to lead us, and I want you to pray where you are. So my question is this. Are you on a detour? Are you somewhere where you didn't expect that God would lead you? Keep following. Are you facing struggles and challenges? Keep your eyes on him. Keep going forward. That does not mean that you've missed God. It does mean that you need his strength and his grace to keep going. And so can we together, can we pray and lift our hearts and voices to God? Father, thank you. Thank you for the leading of your Holy Spirit. Thank you for guiding every step of our lives. Thank you. Father, we pray today. We pray that we would keep our eyes on you. That wherever we are in life, that we would keep following you. That you would give us the strength and the grace and the power through your Holy Spirit to follow. I pray for those who are here today who are discouraged because they feel like the obstacles or the detours means they've missed you. Encourage them today. Encourage them today, Holy Spirit. Let them keep walking and following. And Father, may we as a church, may we follow you. May we follow you wherever you lead us. We pray all these things. In the great name of Jesus, amen. Amen.